I'm fine. Thank you for asking. One of you did. I'm really good. Thank you. It was a long drive from Santa Cruz. Took about an hour and a half. A little traffic on the way. Weather was great. Come on, weather's great everywhere. Everybody else, it's nice to see you. I'm doing well. Sincerely, it's good to be back with you guys. My name is Mark Campbell. I live in Santa Cruz. My wife and I run a little nonprofit called The Peculiar Way, which is encouraging and strengthening God's people to live peculiarly in this culture that's going one direction, and God calls us as his family to go against culture while loving culture. Amen? Are we supposed to love culture? Should we start there? I don't know. Not supposed to absorb into culture, be of the world, but don't be in love with the world. Problem is, I love things of the world. I love surfing. I love cars. I love stuff. Maybe it's just me. Anyway, I'm a little wound up. I've been with my one-year-old grandson and three-year-old granddaughter for 3 days. It's a blessing. I'm exhausted. I slept halfway here while I was driving. I don't know how I made it. And I'm looking around now. I'm worried about stuff. I'm going, oh, my grandson tears this up in 30 seconds. This is out in the driveway. Like, you know what I'm saying? And my little daughter or granddaughter, 3 years old, and everything is tender and beautiful and flowers and butterflies. And can I touch this? You know, and my grandson's a different animal. And so I'm finding myself what you call stressed. Parents? Are you even grandparents? I'm kind of new to the game, you know, that one in three. And I've lived much of my life wound up, and I got empty nesting, and I calmed down a little bit, and now I'm wound back up. And so I find today's text really interesting because Scott called about, I don't know, 3 weeks ago and said, hey, can you come back to Rock Bible Church? And I said, sure. Where are you at? He says, I'm in Luke. And I was like, oh, wow, that's amazing, because I've been in Luke. And he says, I'm going to be kind of wrapping up with chapter 10 into chapter 11. And I thought, wow, I've been there for 4 months wrestling with this piece of scripture in my life. And I thought, Lord, this must be something of you. So I called Scott 2 days ago. He picked up in Mexico, and I said, yeah, I could do it. He said, okay, good, because I don't have anybody for Sunday. I'm kidding. But I did call Kyle, my dear friend. You know, Kyle's been here a couple times, Pastor Kyle. And he said, oh, you're speaking at Rock Bible. He asked me 4 months ago. Really? Oh, I'm third fiddle. He said, no, he asked another guy before me. Oh. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this community, this church, these people, your family. We're brothers and sisters, Lord, looking for just another piece of encouragement to get through this week, this year, this life, so that we can sit with you and hear those beautiful words, well done, well done. We're trying to give you glory and honor as we live this life. Sometimes it gets tough. Sometimes it gets easy. Lord, be with us in the tough and in the easy so that we can, again, learn to lean on you in profound ways. In your son's holy name, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. Hey, we're in Luke chapter 10. Very familiar story. Luke's the only one that records it. I've only heard it preached around mother's events or women's events. It's a story of Mary and Martha. And my daughter's a therapist. She's 33, theologian, psychologist, academic, spoke Latin at 7 years old. I don't know. I think we got them mixed up at the hospital. You know, I'm sincere. And she says, oh, Pops, what are you speaking on? I said, Mary and Martha. She goes, oh, careful. Don't be offended, no ladies. And I'm not even going to touch the female thing in this. Pick it up with me, if you would, in verse 38. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem. Now, last week you talked about the Good Samaritan. That's on a road, I don't know if Scott mentioned it, on the Wadi Kilt, and a very, very famous road. Scott and I were actually on that road together about 15 years ago. And I don't know if he explained it to you or not, but it's actually like a 3,800-foot climb. It's actually like climbing Mount Diablo. So you go from Jericho, Dead Sea, 1,800 feet below sea level, up to Jerusalem, 1,800 feet above sea. It's like a mountain climb. And so they come up out of the Wadi Kilt, and they come to a place called Bethany, and it's Jesus' dear friend Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. They came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." Boy, does that familiar. Now, the obvious is the cultural norms of that era. Mary was supposed to be doing what the women did 2,000 years ago, helping with the meal. But in defense of Martha, I'm a host. We host a lot of gatherings at our farm, a lot of gatherings. And my wife and I are designers, and we put a lot of effort into and a lot of details into what we call the red carpet, because we have a conviction that everybody on the planet is made in God's image, and everybody on the planet can be connected and adopted to royalty. And so we treat them as such. And so we get wound up over many, many details. Now, just getting my head around the boys, Martha's not off on preparing the meal. Got 12 disciples, who knows who else, Lazarus, Mary, some neighbors, Jesus is in town. She's having a little banquet, a little bit of pressure. I don't want to look Peter in the face and say, "No, me and Mary were sitting at Jesus' feet. We forgot to make the falafels." What? Doubting Thomas out in the front yard? "We never eat good here when we're at Mary and Martha's house. They're always sitting at Jesus' feet." The tension is, how do we be good, responsible humans while learning to sit at the Lord's feet? That's the obvious. But it's interesting. Jesus says, "My dear Martha," I love this in the New Living, "my dear Martha." I went through all the translations. Martha, dear Martha, Martha, Martha. It's so affectionate. Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. Well, she enters the scene distracted. Now she's worried and upset. All the translation combined is distracted, anxious, worried, troubled, upset, angry. That's last week for me. How about you? I don't know how you're living your life, but we live in something called a postmodern civilization, and the distractions are enormous. The anxieties through the roof. The worries, I don't know. My bank account might be getting hacked right now. Somebody's stealing my identity right now. Both don't matter because I have no money in the bank, and who cares? If I get my identity stolen, I'm stealing somebody else's. I'm getting somebody doing better than me. But the pressures now that I'm 63, have grandchildren, earning potential's down, all the money's running out, California, when do we leave, if we leave, what do we, like, it's like you can be absorbed by the pressures and the simplicities in life, the technology that makes life easier for us. I'm discipling this kid on Wednesday nights. I have 30 to 34-year-old men that sit around our fire, and we talk life and scripture and the Lord. And he trained this last year's world champion cyclist. He was just at some female cyclist event in Europe, world championship, 4 weeks ago. He gives me, I just broke my foot at Super Bowl Sunday, and he gives me this e-bike, but it's a pedal assist bike. It's Specialized, and Specialized made 50 of them for last year's world champion. And the bike is designed to keep up with coaches to keep up with professional riders. It goes 35 miles an hour. 35 miles an hour. I don't know. I used to race my bike when I was young up Mount Diablo, something called Devil Mountain Challenge. Going down Mount Diablo, you can go 22, 24 miles an hour, then downhill, pedaling. I'm driving this thing 35 miles an hour down SoCal Boulevard in Santa Cruz. Like, what? So all of a sudden, I want to switch it from kilometers to miles per hour because I'm an American. And I go to the bike store, and he goes, "Oh, you got to download the app." What? Yeah, you got to subscribe, download the Specialized app, and it gets updated. Like, if it gets updated in the middle of your ride, you're kind of hosed. I give the bike back. I don't need a new subscription or a new app or a new, sincerely, like, everything's so complicated, and we get so wound up. And I just heard this great little preacher talk about what his grandmother taught him. I'd like to pass it on to you. His grandmother said, "Son, there's only two things in life to worry about, whether you're healthy or whether you're sick. And if you're healthy, well, you don't have anything to worry about. And if you're sick, you have two things to worry about. If you're going to get better, or if you're going to get worse. If you're going to get better, well, you don't have anything to worry about. If you're going to get sicker, you got two things to worry about. Am I going to live, or am I going to die? And if you're going to live, you don't have anything to worry about. If you're going to die, well, you got two things to worry about. Whether you're going to heaven, or whether you're going to hell. If you're going to heaven, well, you don't have much to worry about. If you go to hell, well, you got two things to worry about. Extra crispy or regular? How hot's it going to be? But there's a lot of truth to that, man. But we get wound up. And the Lord says, look, my dear Martha, you're worried and upset, distracted, angry, frustrated over all these details. And I'm sincere. Things hit me in my life. Realities hit me in my life. And I get worried and upset, wild. I allow the enemy to take my eyes off the ball. Just this last week's election. What? 36 days to count ballots? Excuse me? Like, Scott's in Mexico. They probably count ballots in 2 days. Like, are we becoming that? I can get really sucked up into that. But he says this in verse 42. There's only one thing, not two things. One thing worth being concerned about. Mary's discovered it, and it will not be taken from her. That's powerful. One thing. Now, what is Mary doing that Jesus says, that's correct? That's the one thing. She is sitting at his feet and listening to what he's teaching. She's not hearing. Remember, Jesus' big message was, don't be hearers of the word. Be listeners. Listeners do what I'm saying. So she's sitting at his feet, which is in a discipleship position. The rabbinics would be lit up all over this. Women weren't discipled. She is taking a disciple role, sitting at the master's feet along with the other disciples, listening to what he's teaching. She's placing it in her life. She's conversing with him. The rabbinic way was to converse and chew on the word. How does this fit in my life? How do I deal with my sister Martha? Martha's saying, Lord, do you see what my sister's doing? Isn't that funny how Martha is talking to Jesus and Mary is talking with Jesus? Martha's going, oh, God's here. God, would you do this for me? See, Martha has what we call a control problem. Can I confess and repent before my friends and family? I'm a landscape contractor, designer, and pastor. I was a tent maker for 35 years. Full-time pastor, full-time contractor. You could say I have a control problem. You can say that my family paid the dividends from that. It's called distracted. It's called being here but not really here. I have palm trees being craned in over in Blackhawk right now as we speak, and you think I'm talking to you now. No. I'm getting ready to take out a whole power grid on two streets. Like, my life was a distraction. But now here's my problem. How do we sit at the feet of Jesus today? He's returned home. How do we sit at the feet? Now, we can listen to his teaching. We can take the word and we can apply it and fit it and chew on it, and we disciple each other. We meet on Monday nights with men, we meet with women, we meet with each other, we meet in couples, and we talk and place the word in our lives. But how do we sit at his feet? Because I'm like Martha. I talk to God. I rarely, I'm not proud of this, talk with God. Now, I love Dr. Luke, because Luke's the only one of the four gospel writers that never met Jesus. He's dependent upon all the interviews he did, and he's methodical. I love the book of Luke. I love the fact that he's Greek. I love the fact that he met Paul and the boys in Asia Minor. I love the fact that his life was changed by the Holy Spirit. And he was obsessed with this rabbi named Jesus. And so it's interesting that Luke places the next verse behind the story of Mary and Martha. And Luke's the only one that covers Mary and Martha. Now, about 1,000, 1,200 years ago, they start putting numbers in the scrolls. They start printing scriptures, making it available to the world, and they start chaptering it, heading it, and it's accurate, and it's thought for thought, and prayerfully and led by the Holy Spirit, they start adding numbers. But Luke, when he writes this letter to his friend, I got to tell you about this Jesus, he tells the story of Mary and Martha, no other gospel account. Like, who told Luke, you should have been at Mary and Martha's house? Lazarus was out, and Martha got her butt kicked by Jesus. I mean, how did the story come down? But Luke, it was important to him. Luke's a doctor. Do you think he was into details? Luke's trying to form this way of life into his character. Next thing he says is this story, which two of the gospel accounts record. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Because the disciples saw when Jesus emerged from prayer, wild stuff happens. When Jesus prayed, miracles followed. Jesus is connected to the Father. And the disciples come and say, even John, your cousin, taught his disciples how to pray. You haven't taught us how to pray. There's a thing in prayer. Now, the second movement is they're in the remedy of Luke. Luke's trying to give us a prescription for the common life. We're not a common people. And he says, pray. Duh. Three things in Christianity we love to talk about. Jesus, and pray. My problem is, I think I just started to learn how to pray about 2 years ago. And I've been a pastor for 35 years. And I've been talking to God, and I've been asking God, and I've been trusting God. But there are eight words. We have one word in English, pray. In the ancient languages, there are eight different words for pray. Softly whisper, beseech, beg, wail. It's interesting. I just kind of Martha'd it. Hey, Lord, would you fix my son? He's an idiot. Hey, Lord, I need you to heal my marriage. Lord, can you calm me down? Would you give me I'm Martha. Hey, while I got your attention, Lord, can you do something with this guy in front of me in traffic? Are you with me or am I alone on that? And so, do you guys know Dale Hummel? He was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Castro Valley for many years. He's the one who called me into ministry and first took me to Israel in 1997. And I ended up across the street from a little Baptist church just like this. We were going to a warehouse church back in the Pentecostal days and the charismatic days, and I was a brand new believer. I was raised in Oakland. I hadn't heard of Jesus sincerely in my end. I thought Jesus came out at Christmas and the bunny came out at Easter, sincerely. I grew up in East Oakland by two raging pagans. Dad drank a fifth of vodka a night, a fifth, which is a wine bottle in case you don't know your liters. And I was just raised in East Oakland, little white kid, all by myself, only child, learning how to run from the neighbors and run from the cops. I show up in Castro Valley and I meet this big, tall, beautiful blonde, big hair. I still can smell her. I married her 2 years later. We just celebrated 38 years. But she was in love with the Lord. And she met me. And she said, this is scriptural, hell no. And took me to church. A year later, I come to faith. And I'm really, really hungry for the Lord. Where was I in this story? The heck was I talking about? I got thinking about my wife and it's like, what? I got distracted. I'm distracted. Pray. That's not where I was. With my wife, undiscipled, never learned how to pray. I think that was it. I think about the tall blonde and I go nuts in my head. Sincerely, 38 years we just celebrated. That's a long time. It just got good a year and a half ago. And I say that humbly. It just got good. She suffered with a distracted, angry, controlling pastor and contractor. Quietly. peacefully, codependently, because I provided and I loved the Lord and I treated the Lord like Martha does. That's where I was. I talked to him, not with him. So I'm at Dale Hummel's office, 1997. That's where I was. And I get shingles in my ear because I'm so stressed out inside my ear. Inside my ear. I couldn't hold food down. I almost lost my business. I was a contractor with 17 employees, couldn't get out of the bed. I had a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old. I was stressed out. Ended up across the street from this little Baptist church. And I was attending a warehouse church here in Pleasanton, coming to faith, getting discipled. And my wife says, "You got to come hear this guy across the street, Dale Hummel." And when I got out of bed, it was 6 weeks later, I come across the street, and a guy named Brennan Manning was speaking. I don't know if you guys know who Brennan Manning is. He was a big deal in the 80s. He wrote a book called Ruthless Trust and the Ragamuffin Gospel. And it was like one of the first books where people went, wow, in the 80s and 90s. It was like a firestorm book. And he was traveling around the world and landed in First Baptist Castro Valley. And Dale tells the story of Brennan Manning and him praying. Are these chairs all connected up? Oh, I love that. How do we undo that, sister? There we go. Thank you. So when the pastor, if Scott was here, me and Scott would have prayed in the back in his office. That's what you do. And Dale Hummel and Brennan Manning are in his office, and he's doing a weekend conference. And I show up at the weekend conference. And Brennan Manning and Dale Hummel are praying in the office. And Dale, being the great godly pastor he is, okay, Lord, thank you for this weekend. Thank you for Brennan. Thank you for bringing him here. Thank you for his message of ease and simplicity as we learn to follow you. Be with us this weekend. Go before us. Go behind us. And Dale's thinking, I thought I said we'll pray together. I'll open, you close. Thank you for the hundreds of people that are here, Lord. Is he still awake, Lord? 8 minutes go by. And Brennan says this. There you are. Actually, you've been there, Father. I'm now with you. Thank you. Forgive me. And Dale's going, damn, God's in my office. I don't know that he's ever been here. Brennan tapped in to the presence of God. And Brennan started to pray. And Dale, PhD, theologian, great man of God, still serving the world globally today, that day learned how to pray. I think I just learned over the past year and a half, and largely to this remedy that Luke brings to our attention. Once Jesus was at a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Abba, Father. See, Mary had the relationship. Martha had the duty. And I prayed dutifully for 38 years. Now, at this time in history, you couldn't even mention God's name. And Jesus brings in the disciples. And so when you pray, you say, Father. It took me 2 years to get over that statement because of my father, my dad. He's stern, angry, distant. If you have a great dad figure, it's probably a little easier to get over. But to approach the creator of the universe in that relationship, Father. Watch my son with his son. It's reminding me. When my son walks through the door and my little 1.5-year-old grandson looks up, He's got a huge knot on his head and a skin on his shoulder and chin from running. His feet can't keep up, sincerely, and falling on his face because his dad's walking through the door. Abba, hallowed be your name. May I keep your name holy. When you pray, says Jesus, you tap in and you remember who you're talking to. And you sit in that. The third commandment of the Ten Commandments, the Big Ten, is, well, first one is honor your, have no other God before me. Second one is make no image of some false God. And the third one is, that's later. Fourth, that's a good one to me too. I'm a dad. Honor your mother and father. That's close to my heart too, sister. No, it's keep his name holy. Don't use his name in vain. Right? Vain is a Hebrew word for no purpose. It's literally, in the original language, the third commandment is carry the name of your God through life. Shav is the Hebrew word. Give it purpose. Carry my name. We're adopted. Father, you're my child. You carry my name through culture with purpose. Psalm 127:1 says, unless God builds the house, you build it in vain. It's the same word. Don't use my name in vain. You're my child and carry it. My son has a barbershop and surf shop in Santa Cruz. My son, you met him? Have you met him? He's goofy. He's goofy. I'm talking goofy, and I can say that affectionately. Distracted, ADD. I didn't think he'd ever talk. He's on this, got to be on the spectrum. Good-looking kid, loves people. That's it. I thought, this kid's going to be in poverty. At high school, forget about it. Grades, he turned my kitchen at 14 years old into a barbershop. All the football, I'm not kidding you. I thought, my Lord, and big concerns, talking to God as Martha would. Lord, fix my son. Then he gets married at a young age. Great woman. Then he starts having kids, young. He, at 21 years old, he said, I want to move to Santa Cruz and open a luxury barbershop. Now, Santa Cruz is known for three things. Weed. And hippies, surfing. That a boy, son, good vision. Open a luxury barbershop. They'll suck it up, I'm thinking to myself. Just don't borrow money, sink a couple ships, don't burn nobody, learn a few lessons. From day one, he just celebrated 9 years, 5 barbers. Number 3 selling surf shop on the planet 2 years in. Number 1 surf shop, some surf shop in Waikiki. 2nd, some surf shop in Florida. 3rd, Waves and Fades Barbershop, Santa Cruz, California. But he's still goofy, still my son. I'm seeing all the stuff he's not doing, all the bills. You know what I'm saying? I mean, parents, we see what our kids need. Like Martha, do you see my sister? Son, or Lord, do you see this goofy son you put in my house? Last month, there's a surf competition called the Log Jam. It's global. It's old boards, no cords. So it's old 60-pound surfboards, pre-60, no leash, and it's a big Santa Cruz event. It's the best thing Santa Cruz does all year, and it's all along East Cliff Drive. And I go to watch the kids while he surfs in this event, and I'm sitting there off to the side. I had pictures. I didn't want to go through the process of loading them all up and confuse all the sound. Beautiful. What's your name again, sir? Ryan. I don't want to drive Ryan nuts like I did last time I was here. But I'm sitting there and I'm watching my son with his son and his daughter in his barbershop with his new sweatshirts and his new shirts and 20 to 30 of his dear friends. He rents 3 booths, 1 for his barbershop and 2 for bikes and chairs and cars and people because he loves people. And I'm sitting there watching my kid and I'm just emotional. You're carrying the family name. This is how we roll. We include people. My wife and I were excluded from everything that we ever took part in. School, church, when we came to faith, we didn't fit. We're parking lot people, man. I was smoking dope. My first religious experience, I think I told the story, is stealing the bus from First Press. I was in eighth grade, sitting in the parking lot smoking dope. They invite me into the youth group, and I have a question. I can't believe my dad is passed out in tidy whities. It's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I stumble into the bar, into the youth group because of Cheryl Baxter, another blonde. I'm doing a funeral for Three Crosses, a big funeral. Tragic high school student passed, and place was loaded with people. I have 2,500 people in the funeral and something. This is 6 years ago. And at the end of the funeral, this little woman comes up and says, "Mark Campbell? Yeah. How do I know you? I'm Cheryl Baxter. You stole my bus." That was my first religious experiment. But Lord says, when you pray, "Father, and carry my name as you go. You're in my family. Don't use my name in vain." If I'd have saw my son private with his three little best friends, blowing off the rest of the community, not caring about nobody, being a crappy dad, I would have been upset. And when we come to the Father, I think there's a real sense of humility where we can bear our hearts open. Like Psalm 139, "You see it all. You see it all, Lord. May I not use your name in vain, because people know we're connected. I'm your child. If I had a jersey on, it would say Yahweh on the back. May I honor you with how I handle my life as I move through culture." I was driving here down my street. I have a little country road. We got a little farm, and there's this mountain bike guy. He's about 40. And you know how I'm a bike guy. You know how some bike guys, like some dog owners and some church people and some, yeah, like most dog owners are great. Most cyclists are great. Not this guy. This morning, I'm trying to come here and talk about Jesus. This guy is in the center of the lane. Down a country road, arms out. He ain't got no e-bike. He's doing like 18 miles an hour. How do I know it? Because I got a digital thermometer or a speedometer. And he won't let me pass. 3 miles. And then he's blowing through stop signs. I got to stop. Blowing through at Maine, there's a red light. Blows through that. And then he's on the freeway on ramp at the red light. And I said to my Father, "Yahweh, as I carry your name forward, if this punk gets on the freeway, I'm running him over. I'm running them over. Oh, forgive me. Here I am, distracted and angry and upset about many things again. I won't run them over, Lord. You know it. But you know I'm capable. You can bring the kid out of Oakland, but you can't take the Oakland out of the kid. When you pray, Father, may I keep your name holy. May your kingdom come." I love Matthew's. "And may your will be done." And this is the song we sang. May your will be done. We are in charge in the family business is to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth best we can. So I got into Volkswagens, old Volkswagens. I actually bought back my first car. I bought my first Volkswagen at 15 years old, ragtop 61. And I moved out of my house my sophomore year in high school into the car before it was cool. Ended up painting the thing and making it a race car and a show car and did all the dumb things you do. And when the week I met my wife, I painted the car that week. And then we got into all kinds of, I had every Volkswagen there was. And 5 years ago, the guy I gave the car to after I painted, he was my dear friend. He was the best man at my wedding. And he died 3 years later at 23 with a brain tumor. Tragic. And he was living in the barn with me as we were building the car. Because his mom and dad came to Christ and took a little legalistic bent and blew him out of the kingdom. And so he was really pissed off at God and ends up getting sick with a brain tumor, has my car, and ends up dying. Comes to faith before he dies, praise God. Little Eva, Sicilian woman, was the mom. Her and Carl put the car together in the driveway with Gary before he dies. And Eva and Carl show the car here at Good Guys and in Pleasanton and Danville and all locally for 38 years. Cynthia, Gary's sister, calls me about 4 years ago, finds me on Instagram, and says, hey, is this Mark Campbell, Gary's friend? Yeah. Eva wants to know if you want to buy the car back. I go, what? Didn't we make out in that car? She says, many times. I go, did you say bye? Because I gave it. So I call Eva. She's in Placerville. She's a delightful little woman. And I says the same thing. I gave it. She goes, yeah, but we put it together. And so I bought the car back. And I entered this Volkswagen world. Well, I didn't know that in Watsonville and all the Hispanic community are big in the Volkswagens. Big. Because lowriders are a lot of money now. All the drug guys are doing the lowriders and they're like 150 grand. Well, in Watsonville, Volkswagens are the thing. And I'm like a hero. Hey, you got to meet this dude. He was there, man. And there, man, means in the 80s, Volkswagens got kind of cool. They weren't gumpy. You got to meet this guy. And I had this thing. I thought, we have this big meadow at our farm. I do surf retreats and men's retreats and camps and big gatherings. And I thought, I'd love to see all these vatos out here. I'd love to see all the Volkswagen community out here just celebrating life and unity and community. Kids, mariachi bands, all that. Well, the Capitola Volkswagen event was 2 weeks ago down in the village in Capitola, 350 Volkswagens, and I text three dudes, the West Side guys who are, they have their whole community, Watsonville guys, and some local Santa Cruz guys, and I say, hey, I'm going to do some gringo burgers after the car show, car show after the car show. And I bought like 200 burgers, Angus, big ones, put them in the freezer. I don't care if three people come. I didn't think nobody would come. My wife's all freaking out over many details that just don't matter. I said, Martha, back off. I'm going to throw these frozen burgers on if somebody shows up. If not, no big deal. It was 75 degrees in Capitola, a great day. And all of a sudden, all these little vatos are, hey, what's that address, man? What's that address? My daughter calls me. She says, Pops, what's happening? There's like 20 dudes in the meadow and they're all smoking weed. What's happening over here? I said, we're throwing a little barbecue. I get there. There's 35 vatos, an autistic little 10-year-old kid with a headset on in my chicken coop, freaking my chickens out, freaking them out. Guy already backed over my fence. They say, hey, can we park on this bank here and take all kinds of it? I'd love to show you. My daughter's helping me, and you can see in her face the therapist. This is how we roll. We bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. I gathered everybody up. Hey, do I need to interpret anybody? No. They say, no, they all understand. Three of them don't speak, but everybody understands English. Okay, gather up, everybody. Listen, you guys absorbed me into your community, and I don't know if you noticed, but I'm a gringo. And they laugh. And I say, it is a privilege and an honor for me to have you in my home. And my home is now your home. Because God has called us to be one. And you guys have had a rough couple years on the press. They went, oh, he watches the news. And they were like, wedgie. They can't believe a white guy invited him to the house. They all probably think I'm like total hate ISIS and all that. Like, you know, they who knows what they think. Other than, I love you and I'm glad you're here. And God's called me to bring this community together. Welcome. And I had to kick 15 of them out. They stayed past dark. My wife is still, her face hurts. It was so awesome. Prayed, ate, laughed, and then they said, can we do it again? It's like we are called to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth where there's peace and harmony and acceptance and understanding. They'd probably crap over themselves and drive by my house shooting me if they know how I vote. But they're made in the image of God, and they've had a rough run, and God loves them, and so do I. And they're all trying to give me a little chump change, $50 or something like that. Like, no, bro. It's like a relationship with the Father. It's a free gift, man. I'm just glad you're here. Two of them, I'm going to do their weddings. Hey, are you a pastor? Can you hook me up with my lady? How long you been together? 20 years. We got three kids. I said, we'll talk about it. It's like, and they can't get past the Catholic thing. 10 of them. Are you Catholic? I noticed you pray. No rosary. Can we get together? I got some questions. I laid in bed and I went, Lord, it's this easy? Really? When you pray, Abba, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us this day the food we need. I wrapped my life in wants. How much do we really need? really need. Really need. I don't need this watch. I don't need the shoes. What do we need? What do we need? My wife's a professional organizer. She scales people down. She moves them into assisted living. She moves them, corporate people into their mansions, and people that have mansions into their mobile home. And people that come out of the all the stuff and all the junk and all the storage units and all the 10,000 square feet never miss it. There's a lightness that happens. And I'm looking around. Why do I have 7 surfboards? Forgive me, Lord. I know, you know, I have 3 in the bushes in the back hiding from my wife. Why do I have 10 surfboards? I need one. Why do I have 2 Volkswagens? I need one. Why do I consume myself with the trip I want to take, with the clothes I want to wear, with the house I want to have? Lord, give me what I need. And in the original language is give me the bread for today and for tomorrow. Because you know, Lord, I can't sleep tonight if I'm worried about tomorrow. And it translates in English to give me today what I need. But it's really, can you give me what I need for today and tomorrow? And I'm going to trust you for the rest. Give us each day the food we need and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. The golden bullet. Forgiveness. You been burned before? Cheated on? Lied to? Taken from? Talked about? Ignored? Hurt? I have. I met my father-in-law when I was dating his tall, beautiful, blonde daughter. It was 41 years ago. I took her out. She said, hell no. And I pursued her. Because I think I fell in love with God through her. I think she was the first Holy Spirit person I ever met in my life. She was being sued by her father. See, her mom died when she was 20. Her brother was 18 in high school still. And her mom died and became, they got divorced 8 years earlier. Mom became kind of a real big deal realtor in the Castro Valley area, ended up with 5 homes, and gets a kidney infection. She was the first kidney transplant at Stanford. She had a kidney failure, and she was on dialysis. They were figuring it out. She got TB and ended up dying at 41 years old. My wife is 20 in beauty school trying to be a manicurist with the 18-year-old son who has 2 rock bands in the garage eating all the food that my 3-job working little girlfriend is bringing home. What does the dad do when mom dies, the ex-wife? Eviction notice on the door. Get out. Start suing the kids for 5 houses. First time I met him was in Hayward, 2nd floor courthouse. Second time I met him, there. 4th time, I just start walking my girlfriend through this process. We get married. She loves the Lord. I'm just learning how to talk to God. And she wants to bring him to the wedding. Okay. I got to learn how to forgive him. Okay. 5 years later, we start having kids. He lives 15 blocks from us. Our whole marriage. We see him once, twice a year. Now, I don't have a dad. She doesn't have a dad. I don't have a brother or sister. She basically doesn't have a brother or sister. And the grandpa is 15 blocks away. Now, you can treat my wife and me a certain way, but don't treat my kids. Don't ignore my kids. And you're 15 blocks away, and you come twice a year at Easter, Christmas, or something, and I got to pretend, you got to pretend to be grandpa. Oh, I'm grandpa. And he's a big artist. He's a big deal. He's got, every time he comes over to the house, there's a different lady attached to him. And it's like, this is what my kids are going to see a grandparent is. And I don't know how to be a dad, a husband, or a grandparent. I need examples in my life. And so not only forget the houses and all that, but now I got to put up with you all the way through my kids' life. Graduations. Oh, hi, grandpa's here. The whole thing. Well, 2 years ago, he's diagnosed with moderate dementia. He's 89 years old, 2 years ago. And Cass says, you know, we got to deal with this guy. He's my dad. I said, yeah, we'll call him an Uber and put him in the nursing home. No, that's not how we're going to do it. I said, I know. Honor your mom and dad. Honor. I'm at the feet of Jesus. And I'm learning and listening to his word. Honor your mom and dad so that it goes well for you. Because you're carrying the family name. Oh, my translation says, honor your mom and dad unless they sued you when you were 20. No. So his name is Grandpa Itch because my son couldn't say Richard. Literally, it's Grandpa Itch, and it's been Grandpa Itch for 32 years now. And so I go over to Grandpa Itch's house, and there's an art studio that's as big as this building. The ceilings are 12 feet high, not this high, but it's this size. And there's 4,000 pieces of art, 25,000 art books, which covers this whole wall, that whole wall, and half the center. We pulled out seven 40-yard dumpsters. A 40-yard dumpster is 8 feet tall, 8 feet wide, and 40 feet long, full of garbage. I found a catamaran boat, two motorcycles, two other boats, garbage. I watched rats being born on the side of his house. The side of his house was 5 feet deep, full of garbage. Good for the forgiveness muscle when I'm shoveling through 400 cans of paint because he's an artist. As he's in Tahoe with his other, my brother-in-law, showed me pictures of him on a dock in Tahoe sketching the lake with wine and cheese, and I'm in the side yard. Forgiveness. So that, forgive our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. Well, the brother got sick of him. The dumpsters got cleaned out. We moved Richard back to Castro Valley. And he got diagnosed with he can't be left alone for 1 minute. We need to bring him to our house in Santa Cruz. We got a two-bedroom house with one toilet. He's 90 and plugs toilets. I don't want to bring him to my house in Castro Valley or in Santa Cruz. And the Lord said, I know. That's what makes it good. See, I've forgiven you. And you got to forgive him. 24 hours a day. Not at Christmas and not at Easter. April 1st, we move Grandpa Itch into the house. Grandpa Itch comes over, brings his little easel. He's got a little lap easel. He's never picked up colored pencils. He's always oil. He's clay. He's charcoal. He does charcoal nudes. 4,000 naked people in the garage. That's another issue. My wife had to grow up surrounded in pornography. Made the marriage real strong right out of the gate. Yeah. Another forgiveness pile. And Grandpa Itch, we just say, welcome to the farm. You should have seen Grandpa Itch drawing Volkswagens 2 weeks ago as these guys were out there smoking weed, celebrating life. And he's just, this is awesome. Grandpa Itch has a new lease on life. He's produced over 80 pieces of artwork, not one naked body. He did five yesterday. I should have brought the easel, but he would have been pissed off waking up without his easel. Our neighbors, our pagan liberal neighbors, you guys are something else. Because 2 weeks ago, we had 30 Volkswagens out in the meadow. 4 weeks ago, we had 27 tents out there with a bunch of Harley people and lowriders from Turlock doing a men's retreat, Bibles open on the meadow. 5 weeks ago, we had your crew there. And now we got Grandpa Itch like this. We propped him up at East Cliff Drive. We prop him up down in the creek. We prop him up everywhere. So we say, just go to town. Grandpa Itch forgot about his house, forgot he doesn't know how to do pencils, doesn't even ask for oil. My granddaughter, I drilled a hole so I can ring the bell because he was a military guy. He rings the bell, he pops out of bed. You bang on the door, he doesn't move. So my three-year-old granddaughter, Rosie, can I wake up Grandpa Itch? Little Truman with the scrub up onto his lap. He can't believe it. My son and daughter go, Pops, who are you? What? The salve of forgiveness. My wife said, I can't believe how you're treating him. I am enjoying my father-in-law for the first time. I can't even remember the courthouse. I can't even remember anything because of the next line. Then, here's the prescription. Teaching them more about prayer, he says this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit. I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom. Don't bother me. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. The door's locked. My family and I are in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, says the Lord, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he's going to get up to give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, you keep on asking. You keep on, and you will receive whatever you ask for. Keep on seeking and you'll find it. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open to you. That sounds like a prosperity gospel, but that's not the big idea right here. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Of course not. If they ask for an egg, do you give them for a scorpion? No. So you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You just keep knocking. You just keep knocking. I just got an email 2 days ago from Richard's sister-in-law, my mother-in-law, who I never met's sister. She's a missionary in Taiwan. She can't believe the pictures I'm posting on Instagram with this guy and who he is. And she says, I've been praying for Richard. I envisioned when I was speaking a nice piece of wood. I've been praying for Richard for 70 years. I've been praying for a heart of forgiveness for that dude, not like I should, for 2 months. I've been praying for my son for 31 years, praying for him. Lord, guide me, lead me. Praying like Mary, not like Martha, fix him. Father, give us your spirit. It's all we need. Mary is doing the one thing, and it will not be taken from her. She is learning from me, and she's spending time with me. The remedy is to pray. The prescription, to commune with the Holy Spirit. The word commune means to form a close and personal relationship. Father, you know my heart about that cyclist. And I'm serious. It got kind of old after 4 miles. You know my heart politically. It's discouraging. You know my heart and my fear about aging. Now I'm seeing it firsthand. And I'm seeing the end of my days. I've crossed that threshold of even if I live to 100, I'm close to your table, Lord. You know my fear when it comes to financial situations and illnesses. My mom died, her mom died, my dad died. Father, you know me, and you love me. You know all of us, and you know our hearts and our fears and our anxieties and our stresses and our disappointments and our anger and our control issues and our addictions and our doubts. But Father, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? And would you allow us the courage to follow you? And to bring honor to your name. And we can't do it without your spirit. We can't do it without sitting at your feet. And like I looked at my son, Lord, would you look at each and every one of us as we navigate our trials? And would you whisper, that's my boy. That's my daughter. You're carrying the name beautifully. Carry on. And thank you for the trials, and thank you for the challenges, because they mold us in the very image of your son. And without them, we'd be self-centered, little, stressed out, self-centered, prideful suckers, Lord. Humble us under your mighty name, and fill us with your spirit. And may we never quit praying, and never again talk to you, and start talking with you. In your son's holy name, the Christ, we pray. Amen. I think we're going to take an offering. What a good time to open up your wallets as you're filled with the Holy Spirit and empty those things right into the tray. And now you're going to go home and say, thank God Mark's not our pastor. Scott's coming back. Father, thank you for the gifts, sincerely, and the money. The Rock Bible spreads all over the world and through this community. And thank you for the opportunity to be involved in your kingdom work, financially and culturally. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, and when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own. He adopted you by giving you his Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. And the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the full inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did so we would praise and glorify him, and so he can point to us now and in all future ages as examples of his incredible wealth and of his grace and of his kindness towards us. Those of us who have been united with Christ, he's done it to show us his great kindness. Amen. Thank you for wrestling with me, Rock Bible. Don't forget to knock always. Amen.